Okay, if you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn with me to the Gospel of John?
John chapter 4, verse 46 to 54 is where we're going to be this morning. If you haven't got a Bible and you're interested in following along, we do have some. Diane is modelling it perfectly well for me. There she goes.
Now you can grab a Bible over there on our table. And if you don't have a Bible at all at home, you are very welcome to take that Bible. We would encourage you to read it because we believe that you can encounter Jesus through the words of the Bible. Now, the last family service, we started looking at the signs of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Okay, does anybody remember what sign we looked at last time? Anybody? Shout it out. Water into wine. Thank you so much, Keith. That means so much to me. We looked at water turning into wine, okay? And we talked about how the signs in the Gospel of John, and there are generally agreed to be seven of them, okay, are like clues on a treasure hunt that lead us to Jesus and lead us to believe in him and find life in him. And so today we're going to be looking at the second of those signs that we read about in John chapter 4, verse 46 to 54. Okay, and so we're going to get out our magnifying glasses and we're going to ask the question, what does this clue, what does this sign, yeah, on our treasure hunt tell us about Jesus? So I'm going to read these few verses to us. So if you want to listen carefully or follow along in the Bible with me. So he, that's Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's just pray quickly. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we pray as we spend a few moments thinking about this story that you would reveal yourself to us in fresh, new, and encouraging ways this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John begins this part of the narrative by linking back to Jesus's first sign. And so it's a little bit like a dot-the-dot puzzle. You ever do those dot-to-dot puzzles? Yeah, where you've got one dot and then you move to the next dot and then you move to the next dot. And as you go around all the dots, you begin to get a very clear picture of what it is. And so what John is doing here is he's linking this sign with the previous sign to help us begin to get a clear picture of who Jesus is. Now, the stakes are much higher, okay, in this sign than they were in the first sign. So the first sign that was all about Jesus being at a wedding, turning water into wine. If he hadn't done that, it would have resulted in quite a lot of embarrassment and shame for the family, but nobody would have died, right? And yet here we have this situation where an official comes to him, probably someone from Herod's palace, okay, comes to him and says, "My child is dying." Okay, so the stakes are a lot higher. The child's life is on the line. And this official comes to Jesus because his son is at the point of death. And just for a moment, because it's sometimes helpful for us to try to get ourselves into the story, yeah, and remember that we believe this really happened, that this person was really experiencing this, that this son was really, really ill, to try to imagine just what that official would have been feeling. Yeah, his son, his precious son, his little lad, right, is at the point of death. He's seriously ill. And so he must have been panicked, anxious, and desperate, right, when he comes to Jesus. And it's really important for us to recognize, I know it sounds obvious, but this is the reason that he comes to Jesus. He doesn't just come to see Jesus because he's interested in Jesus. He comes because he wants Jesus to do something for him. Yeah, it's his affliction. It's this situation, it's this challenge, this trial that drives him to Jesus. Working in Herod's palace, being an official of the royal court, okay, he would have been a wealthy guy. He would have been a powerful guy. He would have been a respected guy. And before his son's illness, probably he had no interest in coming to Jesus. He saw no need. Why would he need to come to Jesus? He had everything that he could possibly want. And I wonder for us how often this might be true of us, that we're fine. We've got everything that we need until something goes wrong. And it's often these needs, these difficult situations, these challenges are the things that draw us closer to Jesus. One writer says this, he says, prosperity and worldly comfort are what we all naturally desire. We all want prosperity, we all want comfort, those are the things that we want. But losses and crosses are in fact far better for us, if indeed they lead us to Jesus. A guy called Spurgeon, very famous preacher, he said this, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. We don't want the hard things in life. When difficulties come along our way, we would much rather they left us very quickly. And yet often these are the very things that God in his mysterious and yet love and grace allows us to experience so that we might come to him. And so we see in verse 48, Jesus sees behind the motivation. He sees the motivation of why the official has come to him. He says this, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And he's talking to the official, but he's also talking to the crowd that have gathered to meet him. Okay, and it seems initially quite an insensitive response, doesn't it? If we remember that the guy's coming because his son is at the point of death and he's asking Jesus to heal him. And Jesus is kind of rebuking him. He's kind of telling him off and the crowd to say, you guys will only believe if you see a sign. Okay, does Jesus not care about the fact that this guy's son is dying? Like, why is he saying this? And to understand why Jesus is responding in this way, we have to kind of skip back a few verses in the story. So Jesus had just come, if you read the rest of John chapter 4, he'd just come from Samaria, yeah, where he'd encountered this woman, okay, and he told her all about her life, and she'd gone into town and told all the townspeople, and many, many people had believed in Jesus. We read this in chapter 4, verse 39 to 42. It said, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. And then we have this little kind of bridge couple of verses that brings us into the story we're looking at. In verse 43, after the 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, where he'd been performing signs and wonders, for they too had gone to the feast. And so the point is that we see this distinction, right? We see the difference between how the Samaritans respond to Jesus and how the Galileans respond to Jesus. The Samaritans believe in Jesus because of his words. The Galileans welcome Jesus because of his wonders. In other words, they want to show. They want the magician to turn up and pull the rabbit out of his hat so that they will be amazed and entertained. They are seeking the signs, but they are not seeking the Savior. And again, when we think about that, that can challenge us. We think, well, what about us? You see, sometimes I think that we treat God like a vending machine. I told you there was going to be a reason for this, right? We treat God like a vending machine. We go to him, okay, with our requests when we want something from him, okay? But that's all that we really want. And when we get the thing that he gives us, we then go away our own way. And like all of the children said, they didn't really want to know anything else about the vending machine. They didn't want to spend any time with the vending machine, okay? Only Ted wanted his picture with the vending machine. They weren't interested in that the vending machine loved them or cared for them. They just wanted the thing that they could get from the vending machine. And sometimes I think we can treat God in that way. We are more interested in what Jesus can give to us than being with Jesus. We seek a God that we can use, yeah, for our own means, rather than one that we can know and worship. And so if we go back to the story, we see that the official pleads with Jesus. Please come to my son. because he is at the point of death. And then we get to this hinge verse, verse 50, which is really key for our story. So we'll read it again. It says, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Okay, so firstly, what does this verse tell us about Jesus? Well, it tells us two things. Firstly, it tells us that Jesus is so compassionate. It tells us that Jesus is so gracious. Even though he said to the man and said to the crowds, you guys will only believe if you get a sign. Even though he challenges them on their motivation towards coming to him, still, he doesn't send the official away and says, no, because you only want a sign, because you're only interested in your son getting better, I will not heal your son. Rather, he is moved with compassion and in love and grace. He says to him, go, your son will live. Jesus grants his request, even though his heart behind his request isn't in the right place. And secondly, we see Jesus's amazing power. You know, when the guy says, quick, come, you need to come quickly. My son is dying. Jesus doesn't go, right, let's go quick. Let's hurry. We've got to get there just in time. He just says, go, your son will live. He doesn't even go with him. Jesus is supremely confident that with just one word, the son will be healed. This shows us that Jesus is in total control of all things. In total command of all things. And what a comfort that is to us, right? In these troublesome and turbulent times, to remember that Jesus is completely in control and all things bow to his word and to his command. That we have a God who rules with compassion and with grace, but with awesome power, abundant power as well. Jesus speaks. He says, the son, your son will live. And that's exactly what happens. And when we read to the end of the story and the guy is encountered by his servants and they say, your son is recovering. And he says, when did it happen? And he says, it happened yesterday at 1 o'clock. And he says, that's exactly the time that Jesus said, go. It's not a coincidence. Yeah. The fever doesn't just gradually go away. No, the fever leaves him. The illness leaves him at exactly the time that Jesus says. But verse 50 doesn't just tell us something about Jesus. It also reveals to us how we should respond to Jesus. We see this. It says, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Jesus said, go, your son will live. And the man believed and turned and went on his way. Now, just think about that for a moment, right? Is that what you would do? Yeah, if someone dear to you and close to you was at the point of death and you went to Jesus and you said, please come with me to heal my son. And Jesus said, just go, your son will live. Would you have the faith to just turn around and walk away from Jesus? To stop pleading, to stop asking, and just to accept what he has said? Imagine how he was feeling as he walked that journey back home. But it says he believed. It says he believed Jesus' word. It's an amazing act of faith. He moved from begging to belief. He moved from saying to Jesus, you've got to come with me, to saying, okay, I will go because you have said that my son will live. And the story ends with the man returning and finding out that just as Jesus said, his son has recovered. And it says in verse 53 that he himself believed and all his household. What a journey this guy has gone on. He began looking only for a sign, looking only for what Jesus could do for him. And he finished finding the Savior. He came to Jesus in desperation and he left Jesus in hope. And so the question I want to leave us to think about this morning is, what about us? What is it that we are bringing to Jesus today? What burden, what worry, what fear, what anxiety, what sin, what failure, what brokenness do we carry with us? Because whatever we carry, I want to encourage you today, let it drive us to Jesus. Just like the official, we can be confident that whatever it is that we bring to Jesus in whatever state of mind or heart, Jesus will meet us with grace and with compassion and with power to bring change. Let us go to Jesus, not just because he's our vending machine in the sky, because he can meet the need that we have, but because the greatest need that we have is him. He is the greatest need that we have. We have been made, each and every one of us, to know him and be in relationship with him. And we will never feel whole and satisfied in our lives unless we have that and we walk in the fullness of that. Jesus offers each and every one of us today life and hope in his name. And the question that all of us have to think about, and the question that I leave you with this morning, is, are we willing to take Jesus at his word? This is what he promises us. Are we willing to take him at his word? Should we stand to our feet? I'm going to pray for us, and then Joe is going to lead us in a final song of response. And just before I pray, I just want to invite you, just give you a few moments to bring whatever you have to Jesus this morning. And maybe you've never done this before. Maybe you've never brought anything to Jesus. Maybe you've never prayed any kind of prayer. But whatever is on your heart in this moment, fear, worry, anxiety, shame, confusion, brokenness, whatever it is, just say, Jesus, this is where I'm at. And this is what I bring to you. And know that he will meet you today with grace and with compassion and with power if you will open up your heart and take him at his word. So just in the quiet, just bring that thing. Just name it quietly in your head before him. Just tell him how you're feeling, where you're at. Jesus, we bring you these things on our heart this morning. We bring you ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that you meet us today with grace, with understanding, with compassion, that you do not turn us away, even when our motivation is wrong, even when we treat you like a heavenly vending machine, you still don't turn us away, but you meet us with grace and compassion. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would minister into each one of our hearts this morning, and you would bring relief and peace. You give each of us the peace to be able to do what the official did and go from this morning confident that you have heard, confident that you have answered, confident that you are able to do what we have asked you to do. I thank you that you are the God who is great and awesome and abundant in power, and that there is nothing that you cannot do. And so we thank you for your faithfulness, and we worship you this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in response.